Lo and behold, finally, after all this time and all of that transitional stuff, we're moving now from chapter 3 into chapter 4. Now, we stated pretty clearly when we began this study that one of the keys to really getting a hold of the book of Revelation is to understand that oftentimes when you read through this, we, for some reason, fail to make the connection that there are times when John is on earth writing about earth. There are other times when he's on earth writing about what's in heaven. There are times when he's in heaven writing about what's on earth. And there are times when he's in heaven writing about heaven. And if you don't sort of pick up on that, it's easy to get lost in the shuffle. When you come to chapter 4, as we've stated many times in the past, there's a huge transition that's taking place here. Something is very different. We're going to see a move from where John was to where John is going to be, and he's actually called there by invitation to be able to see this, all of the things that are going to happen. And this is where, for those that are the skeptics, maybe those that don't really want to grasp what Revelation is about, this is where they get lost. Because there starts to be all of these descriptions and things that are happening around John, again, because he's going to be called up to heaven here, but as he's looking around him in heaven and seeing things and trying to describe them, he's doing the best that he can. It would be no different than you and I had God given us the means to sort of enter into where his presence. How would you ever describe that? I mean, you would do the best that you can, of course, but I mean, this whole thing, the whole concept of who God is really indescribable. I mean, to speak of eternity and infinity, to be self-existent, to be all of these things that we know to be true of God. How do you really get a hold of that? How do you understand that? And so when we start looking at these things, we need to take from this and understand that there's a purpose and there's a reason for this. Most of what we're going to see, we're going to tie it back into the other places where these things are referenced in Scripture. Because again, this is one of the mistakes that the skeptics and those who say, well, I can't even, you know, I don't even want to mess with Revelation because it's this weird book. And it is very different. There's no doubt about it. But they want to stay away from it because they don't understand that what they're reading, what they're seeing here, for the most part, has already taken place elsewhere in the Scripture. So if you want to understand what's going on in Revelation, it's a good idea to have a good grasp of the rest of God's Word. Now remember, what we also said on that train of thought is that the book of Revelation, the thing that makes it unique, the reason it has the promise that no one else has, no other book has, sorry, that if you read it, you're going to be blessed, and that's continuous. You practice these things. Why? Because the book of Revelation, remember, is the culmination of everything that has come before it. Okay? So if you try to read Revelation outside of all of the other stuff that's coming before it, you're going to find yourself very confused. And sadly, that's the way a lot have interpreted it, and even those that would teach, for some reason, don't seem to grasp this. But it's like anything else. It's like the Old Testament. The New Testament is built on the foundation of the Old Testament, right? If you don't have the first story of the building, it's rather difficult to have a second story. So you've got to have that. When we start looking at this, what's going to take place here now in the book of Revelation, we're going to see that it gets stacked up even further. Now, just a little bit of warning. There's much on this stuff because Revelation is called an apocryphal book, okay? So it has to do with all of this interesting stuff that's going on. But anyway, it's got some strange stuff going. Let's put it that way. It's mystical, okay? So to be able to understand it fully, we need to understand what's going on here. So I want to draw on some of this stuff that's outside of the box that we normally are not taught, and that most of us are probably in many ways unfamiliar of, but what really helps define for us what's happening in the book. All right, so that's sort of the setup. Now let's take a look at the passages because we have a lot of ground to cover in just a couple of verses. But this is where it all starts, and this is where, as I said, chapters 1 through 3, chapter 1, you could say, okay, it's a little bit out there, a little bit strange. But chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is talking to seven churches, literal churches. We get that. I mean, that's easy to understand. But then you come to chapter 4, and all of a sudden, something huge is happening. Something big is taking place. And this is a major transition. That's what I was talking about. That comes at the closing of those three first chapters. Now, look at what John says. I know that many of us are very familiar with these words, but I want to look at it from a little bit of a different perspective than we're used to. All right? So let's just read through it, and then we'll come back and we'll take it apart and see what's going on. Now, notice the first phrase, after these things. We're going to come back to that, but that's huge. After these things. It doesn't look that big of a deal in the English, but trust me, it's a huge deal. So after these things, I looked, John says, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, which was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, again, very familiar verses for many of us. And we take this and we tend to not really catch what's really happening here. But just to study these two verses, let alone any of the verses that follow. We'll only be looking at one more verse here later on this morning. But just to understand what's happening here, literally, I'm not joking, I'm not stretching this, I'm not exaggerating. There is a lifetime of study in these two verses. I'm telling you, it is unbelievable what is being stated here. And sadly, I, like many others, have taught this so many times in the past and have looked at it from what I was told, what I learned and stuff. And though there's certainly nothing wrong with that, the depth at what is being said here is so much more. It is really almost staggering. And it really challenges you to go, boy, there's a whole lot more to this than my comfortable little church or my comfortable little Bible study. There's something that's going on here. There's a connection that's taking place, and God is doing something here that really He's been doing from the beginning, if we were wise enough to see it. And He's showing us that He's about to bring heaven and earth together. Remember the prayer, the Lord's Prayer? And yeah, on earth as it is in heaven, do you remember that? We just sort of blow that off and think, well, that's a cool way of saying it. You know, heaven's this really nice place and wonderful and all of this stuff. And so that's really what we want. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying there's a connection between the two. And when we grasp this, when we grasp who God is, whose name is hallowed, who is all of these wonderful things, when that happens, there's this connection that is made between the two. And we never really stop to think about that. This is the meaning of Paul saying, look, don't you understand that you're the temple, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit? Don't you understand that you're where God now resides? Now, folks, if that isn't a connection between heaven and earth, I'm not really sure what is. That the God of all that there is, the God of creation, would reside inside me. I mean, it's pretty staggering when you stop and think about it. So let's take a little closer look at this and see what's going on. After these things, those three English words are the Greek phrase metatauta, metatauta. And it means next in an absolute sequence. There's boom, boom. Everywhere it shows up in the scripture, in particular in the New Testament, obviously since we're speaking the Greek, there's something that has been taking place, and then there's the phrase metatauta, and that thing immediately follows. One of the incredible uses of this, remember Jesus hanging on the cross, and the Gospels record for us that when all of this stuff was finished and everything was done, immediately after this, or after these things, it says in that particular story, but it's the same Greek phrase, Jesus said, I thirst. Remember? So there's a sequence that is talked about, and then that phrase is used, and I thirst, and then he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. We know Jesus wasn't killed. He gave up his life. I commend my life into yours. Nobody took his life. So stop listening to all those yo-yos out there saying the Jews, the Romans, or anybody else killed him. Nobody killed him. I lay my life down of my own accord. I have the power to do that, and I have the power to take it up again. Nobody takes my life. And yet we spend countless hours and online arguments about who killed Jesus. It's ridiculous when Jesus himself said, No one killed me. Why don't we just listen to the one that tells us? But anyways, so after these things, this metatauta, so what that's telling us is there's this sequence of events up to this, and then right after this, there's another sequence that's going to follow. Now, this phrase is going to show up repeatedly through the book of Revelation. We'll point those out as we go. I was going to give you all the references today, but there's no reason to do that. Just understand that when you see after these things, immediately after this, all of those, if you check it out in the Greek, you'll find that it's this phrase, metatauta. So just in those first words, which doesn't have that strength, I guess, in the English language, I mean, it does certainly tell us there's a sequence, but it's not the point that's being driven that this is something is happening. There's a cycle. One of the things, we're going to be talking more about that here in a minute, because God does not move linear like we like to think He does. Like you guys see me all the time, I'll draw these timelines, and because we're linear. We live in a frame of time, so where there's a past, there's a present, there's a future. So you make it linear. God is not. Everything God does is within a circular movement, all right? All of the feast days, what are they doing? They're going around. And God says, I want you to remember these day after month, year after year, generation to generation, right? So there's this whole thing. So God works this way. We don't tend to see it. And then one of the other things that I discovered as I was reading this week, which I had never really given much thought to, was when we get to the throne and the description of the throne, you're going to see it's a rainbow. And certainly immediately our minds go to covenant. And what we say is this rainbow sort of encircles the throne. And it was pointed out by one of these guys that I was reading this week that if you take the earth out of this with a rainbow, what is a rainbow? It's a circle. And so you're starting to see all of these really strange things. But this phrase, after these things, is absolutely huge. And it's key to understanding what's going on and the sequence of events lined out for us in the book of Revelation. Okay? So after these things, I looked. Now, remember, John has written what we now call three chapters. For him, it would have been different. He was writing. But we learned back in chapter 1, in the 10th verse of chapter 1, that John himself says that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, we took some time to look at that there and all of the different things that people want to come up with. But the word that's really used there in the Hebrew New Testament is I was in the Ruach HaKodesh. I was in the Holy Spirit. So this isn't that John was just in some trance or in some other, you know, frame of mind. He was in tune with the Holy Spirit. But there he's writing from earth. And he hears this trumpet that speaks behind him. Do you remember all of this? And he turns to see, and there what he sees is Jesus in his ultimate state, the glorified Christ, we call him. And John says, I couldn't deal with it. I fell down. I was like a dead man, right? And I mean, when you see Jesus for who he really is, you ain't standing in his presence. Not even Lucifer is standing in his presence. I always like to think that Lucifer's... he cowers in absolute fear of who the Lord is in reality. But John is in the Spirit, and he turns to see, there we read in chapter 1, and then Jesus. And we said that description of Jesus, in particular, in all of the many things that are said about him there, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Do you remember that? I am the beginning and the end. Or I am the Aleph Tav, is what he would have said to John, because both of them were Jews. They would have spoken Hebrew, not Greek. And what he means is that he's the first and last, and there is no beginning without the end, and there is no end without the beginning. Remember the circle. If you look at it from our perspective, from a linear, there's a beginning and there's an end. Right? That's how we view this. But when Jesus says, I am the Aleph Tav, the Alpha Omega, if it's Greek, whatever the case may be, remember, it doesn't work this way in the spiritual realm. There's no beginning, there's no end. So the end is the beginning. The beginning is the end. I know it's really kind of hard to grasp, but you have to understand that what we're looking at is from what we would call a spiritual perspective. Very odd, very strange for us to think of because of the world that we live in and the boundaries that we have in our lives. That boundary is called time. That's what time is. It's, God said, sin, man is sin. He separated himself, and I'm only going to allow this. I'm going to put boundaries. There's a start of sin. There's an end of sin, and he called that time. And you and I have been in that ever since. But there's coming a day when we will no longer be in this realm, in the physical realm. Therefore, time no longer borders us. We will be outside of time. This is why Paul could write these really strange things. And this is one of those points and why I'm really driving this here with the book of Revelation. Because Paul writes to us in the book of Ephesians that we're already seated in the heavenly realms. I mean, he makes it very clear. It's not we're going to be seated in the heavenly realms. We are seated in the heavenly realms. Now, how exactly is that possible? A, if we're already seated in the heavenly realms, who the crud is Paul talking to? Secondly, if Paul's already in the heavenly realms, how is he writing? So there's so much more to all of this than we typically get a hold of. The fact that we're already there is absolutely mind-boggling. How does the scripture say that Jesus knew who I was, knew what I would be before, Paul would write this as well, the foundations of the earth? Even before the foundation of the earth was laid, he knew exactly who I was and exactly what I would do. He's God. Because remember, there's no beginning and no end. For him, it's all. So how do you wrap your noodle around something like that? I mean, so it's not just in the book of Revelation. We tend to put these, think about all this weird mystical stuff as being associated with the book of Revelation while we ignore all of the other stuff. We're going to be looking at a phrase that Jesus said to a guy named Nathanael, one of the first apostles. And we're going to see that Nathanael is blown away because Jesus tells him, look, I saw you under a fig tree. Oh my gosh, you must be the Messiah. That's the only way you can do that. Jesus said, because you said you were a fig tree. He said, no, I'm going to show you more than that. You're going to see angels descending and ascending, ascending, descending. Where have we heard that before? Right? We're going to be talking about all of that stuff. So there's all of this strange stuff that we just sort of go over it and never really get a hold of what's being said there. When we get to that passage here in a few moments, it's going to blow you away what Jesus was saying here. They understood. They did. We don't. Because our minds don't think like this. But those guys totally understood this. Again, the statement, as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. That sounds, we don't understand what Jesus is really saying there. That the connection between the two is what God is working to restore. Remember the whole point of creation and the garden and hanging out with men? Boy, we could get into this tree of life thing. Holy smokes. You want to really get your brain go, you should look into this stuff. I mean, it is unbelievable. We will touch on some of this, but it's so hard because there's so much. You get all this stuff in your brain, and it's like, I literally sat last night going, Lord, what the crud am I supposed to do with all of this? I mean, I've got all these things, and I'm all giddy and all excited about, oh my gosh, I've seen this, and God's shown me this stuff, and it's like, yeah, well, that's all wonderful. How the crud am I supposed to put that into a sermon? I mean, there goes your three-point message right there. You can't do this kind of stuff in 3 points. So I'm like, well, I don't want to get all mystical and have people think that, you know, I'm smoking things that are illegal while I'm studying. So what we're going to do is we're just going to touch on some of these. I just want to throw these out there so hopefully to get you to go, wow, I'd like to look into this and research some of this stuff. But you got to be careful because there's a lot of weird stuff out there. So you got to understand. So after these things, I looked. So John in chapter 1 is already in the Spirit. He's seen the Christ, in particular the Aleph Tav and all those other characteristics. And I pointed out at that time, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why I put it up here every Sunday, so you see that. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's who he is as described in chapter 1. So John has already seen this. And from where he's at, he's in the Spirit, but he's apparently still on the earth based on this verse we just read here. And he turns it, he sees all of this, and then the Lord speaks to him and says these incredible things, tells him to write seven letters to seven churches, but Jesus is doing the dictation. John does not write these letters. We talked about this when we went through the seven churches. These are letters from the Lord of the church to his church. Not John's church, my church, Peter's church, Paul's church, or anybody else's church. His church. And that's why I said at that time, if you want to understand what the church, as we understand it today, is supposed to be, stop reading all of the other books. If you want to know what the church is to be, read Revelations chapter 2 and 3. Revelation. I hate when I do that. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. That will tell you what we as a church and every other church that's around us is supposed to be like. We don't need anybody else's book. I don't have any problem with these. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that these guys are bad for writing books on the way the church should be. That's not my point. My point is, why would we read somebody else when we can read from the Master himself? It is my church, Jesus said. I will build my church. So then shouldn't we, if we want to understand what the church is to be, understand what the one that the church belongs to, shouldn't we understand his perspective? Seems to me we should. So after these things, I looked and behold. So John, now, having all of this stuff, he's on earth. We've talked about this. Jesus has dictated the seven letters. And then, as all of this is going on, as soon as he's done with this, there's our sequence. He looks and behold, kene. I mean, it's like, how would you describe behold? It's like, check that out. I mean, it's like, this is not, oh, look there. Look and see. No, no. This word carries a huge smack in the face. Behold, we have it written as. In other words, something has just happened that was unexpected. Behold. Look, I'm telling you, there was something that happened. Well, what was it that John turns and he sees? After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Whoa. So we have this quaint little view that John now here is down here. He's in the Spirit. He's talking to the Lord. He's recorded these letters. And all of a sudden, he looks, and we see this great door in the sky. Right? I mean, that's the view that we take. I've taught that particular view. That's what's going on. But that's not what's being said. Even though it looks like it. It literally says portal. Now, if you know anything about a portal connects two things. Wait till you see where we're going with this. But we're going to be looking at that, so I'm not going to belabor the point right now. So I saw a door standing open in heaven. So there's this communication, or this opening now, between that which is in heaven and that which is on the earth, right? There's this thing that's going on. Now, there's a multitude of things, and we're going to talk about some of those, but I want you to think back to one in particular. At Christmas time, we celebrate every year the birth of Jesus and the announcement from the angels to the shepherds out in the field in Bethlehem. Remember? And the shepherds were out there, and suddenly there was the angels saying, born to you this day in the city of Bethlehem, blah, 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 blah. Remember? And we're reading all of that stuff. And then we read, and suddenly there was a great host saying, glory to God, you know, whatever. And you know, you see what I'm talking about? What's being described there is a portal has opened. At the announcement of who Jesus was coming into this world to the shepherds, no less, not to the, you know, to anybody else, the shepherds, this portal was revealed, and they got a glimpse between heaven and earth up into heaven to see what was up there. This is really stunning when you stop to think about it. Because again, we think, oh, there's some voices that came out of the cloud, you know, like the voices in an elevator, the Barry Manilow thing singing when you're going up and down. And, you know, oh, there's the voices. And the voices were going, oh, glory to God. No, no, no. What's happening there, the angel gives this announcement, and suddenly, and the way it's described in the Greek and in the Hebrew languages, there's a portal open, and they had a direct view into the throne room of God. And all of the angels, and we're going to see those guys singing again here as we move into Revelation. But that's what's going on there. It isn't just a door. Oh, look, a door. You know, oh, look, that door. How's that door hanging there in the sky? I mean, people have really actually argued about how this door hangs in the sky. Are you serious? Yeah, we've got issues with all of our doors. They sent us one of the wrong doors. It's supposed to be a right or left. I don't remember which. And they sent us the wrong one, so we're still waiting on that. That's what we picture, this door. Just take that door that's now being shipped to us and hang it somehow. Ron, all you contractors, you got to figure out how to do this. That thing's got to hang up there somehow. Because there's a door in heaven, right? So we picture this door. Or maybe we picture a double glass door. Who knows what we picture? But that's typically what we see. I'm telling you, that's not what's being described here. It's not. If it was, John wouldn't have said, "Behold." It's just a door. Otherwise, what's there to behold? Oh, well, yeah, you could say, well, it's going to heaven. I mean, that's kind of a, yeah. But the point is, there's a door there. Behold, a door. And it's standing, there was this portal that had been opened up. Now, if you want to get really mystical, you can read in the scripture itself and through other historical writings that since the beginning, there has been a basic understanding of man that he can enter into the spiritual realm. We know that. Genesis chapter 6 is one of those places. And man is always attempting to find the ways to connect this world with the unseen world by the effects of a portal, right? We've all seen the movies, we've read the books about the guys that mess with the occult, and they'll put their little, you know, whatever it is, their talcum powder or whatever, in their circle with candles all around it, and then they'll draw their little diagram or whatever the crud it is, right? And then they'll step into this thing, and then they start doing this chanting. And the idea is, and this is what they're going for, whether you know this or not, this is what they're trying to do. They're trying to open a space into the supernatural. So they have to stay within that thing, because if you get outside of that thing, you're inviting whatever that is you're trying to get a hold of outside the thing, and then you get to create problems, not just for yourself, but for everybody. I mean, this just goes on and on. So this is not a new concept. What I'm teaching you here this morning, even though we often don't hear these things, is nothing new. This goes back as far as time. When you read about the Tower of Babel with Nimrod, and he's building this tower and he's building this thing to reach up into heavens, notice what it says there. And they built in the valley of Shinar a temple that would reach to heaven. Now stop and think about that. If you were going to build something that you thought was going to go into heaven, would you build it in a valley? The lowest point? Why in the crud would you do that? That makes no sense whatsoever. You would put it on the highest mountain. I mean, if you're trying to reach heaven, then it would be a good idea to find the highest mountain in your area, clear the top, and start to build this thing. Now you've got, whatever, 1,800, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 feet. I mean, if you're really going to do this, go to Everest. I mean, it's up there. You can build this thing up there. You don't got far to go. It's built in the valley. Because when you study this out in the Hebrew, what you learn is what they were doing. They understood what Genesis chapter 6 was all about. And the attempt of Nimrod and Babel was to open a portal back into the supernatural. That's what was going on there. It wasn't just a really cool building and on the backs of slaves like we see all the pictures in our storybooks. No, no, no. These guys were trying to tap into the supernatural realm and bring it into the physical. It had already happened in Genesis 6. It's what led to the flood. And so we could go on and on. So history, no matter what culture, what language, what religion you're talking about, all of them know this. But we're seldom ever told these things. Why is that? Because we think, as an American, you're afraid that people are going to think you're loopy. Remember I said I was smoking that illegal stuff? No, I know, or Rick's getting this. But I'm trying to tell you, this is not. When you start looking at all this stuff, it gets really, really weird. So when John says, "I see a door," it's literally a portal standing open in heaven. So he's seeing this thing that's coming. But remember where he is. The first part of the revelation, he's in the Spirit, as we're going to see in a minute, in the Ruach HaKodesh, that's Hebrew for Holy Spirit. He's in the Spirit, and he's written, recorded for us, Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And immediately after this, in the sequence, he looks and he sees this door that this boggles his mind, this portal. And it would be one thing if that's what you saw, just this dwarf sort of floating around in heaven, or this portal. But look at what happens. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. The same voice that spoke to him like a trumpet in the first chapter. The scripture is always talking about when the Lord speaks, sometimes it describes it as thunderings, even lightnings. Well, lightning doesn't make a sound. Ah, from your perspective, it doesn't. But when we get over to Sinai in our Exodus study, we're going to see that even lightning speaks. And there's thunder and there's all of this, and the trumpet, the shofar, is blowing. And John heard that in chapter 1. That's what Jesus sounded like to him. Well, here it is again. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. So he's being invited through this portal into the presence of whatever is up here. Come up here. But it's not just to come up, to just come on up and hang out. Come out and watch the game. You think you've watched the game on TVs? Well, you see, we got waiting here. That's not what's happening. Notice what it says. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. So he's bringing him up. Why? And I will show you things which must take place after this. Now, that right there tells me that I've been wrong in years past saying this is a picture of the rapture. It is not. The catching away of the church. It is simply not. Why? Because he's going to be shown what must take place after. Well, it happens right before the... Yeah, I get it. But that's not what's being described here. This thing is opened, and we're going to see this whole concept of the letter dalet in the Hebrew language, and it means door. But it also means portal or entryway. So it carries all of these different ideas. But he's being called through this portal up to this for a specific purpose. The purpose is the book of Revelation, in particular the coming chapters. So this doesn't have anything to do with the church. This is about John receiving the full expression of what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. That's what this is happening. And again, we're going to see the connection between heaven and earth as we go all through this. So come up here and I will show you things, okay? So there's still things that John doesn't know, does not understand. So whatever he is, the invitation is to come there through this portal and to see things which John cannot in his normal physical realm, in his mental capacity, cannot understand these things. So he's being given an opportunity here which seems totally unique, but it's not. We're going to see it in a couple of places in just a second. I keep saying that. Come up here and I will show you things. Now notice, which must take place. So what John is being called into the presence of the throne, here's what it amounts to. This connection is made. And what he's being called up to are things that must take place. These are not things that are optional. These are not things that are hopeful. These are not things that are conditional. These are not things that are changeable. These are things which must take place. In other words, take it to the bank, they're a done deal. That's what's being described here. I will show you things which must take place, and here it is again, metatata, after this. So in the sequence, after this whole thing. Now immediately, that word is again a time, chronological in its significance. It means one moment here, one moment there. There's no hesitation. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. Well, wait a minute. I thought he was already in the Spirit. Oh, he was. But something is changing. The locale of John, his address, so to speak, is about to change. He was already in the Ruach HaKodesh, in the Holy Spirit, in chapter 1. He's still in the Holy Spirit. But where he's at is about to change. So immediately, I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne. immediately when the portal is opened into heaven, the first thing you're confronted with is not all of the happy-dappy Christians running around singing, oh, it's so wonderful to be here. You know, that's not what you see when you go there. Or the angels, oh, how cool is it going to be to see the angels hanging out, you know, doing some dogs on a fire, you know, talking about what God, Lord sent them to do, you know. I mean, you'd be surprised how many people, this is their vision of heaven. I can't wait to go to heaven and see all of this stuff. You know, and everybody's talking about what they're going to see, oh, they're going to loved ones, and of course that's important to us, of course. But the first thing that John sees when this portal is created is no, is the one that is in control. It's a throne. And behold, a throne set in heaven. Now this, we could go on and on about this, because heaven here, this is why I get so irritated with these translators, is the Greek word translated from the Hebrew, Shamayim. Shamayim is not heaven, it is heavens. Heavens, plural. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But our English translation says, in the beginning, God created the heaven, even though it's translating a Hebrew plural word. What's up with that? God created the heaven and the earth. But it's not. It's the heavens. Heavens. There's a plural concept to this. Now, I don't want to get all mystical on you, but trust me, there are levels. We have one Apostle Paul who apparently at least got to see three of these levels. This is not a new teaching. This is throughout Scripture. This is nothing that's new. It's there it is. There are these levels. Okay? Oh, we like to think, well, it was the atmosphere, it was space, and then it was in heaven. That's not what's being described. Because when the word is used in Genesis chapter 1, there wasn't any of these things. There were the heavens. So anyway, trust me, you could get all weird on this, but I'm trying to not do that. So when a throne set in the heavens, is actually the way that it reads, and one sat on the throne. Notice the capital one. So we know who we're talking about. Now, this is really, really amazing. Because if you're John, what you have just witnessed, what you have been a part of, is something that you would have known all along. And you would have known that you're not the first. This is not the first time that this has happened. Now, I want to read this. It's really weird. Whoops, I went one past. Here again is that Hebrew thing. Don't get messed up, but I want to show you what we're talking about. This is the Orthodox Hebrew translation of what we just read in the English. After these things, I looked, and hene, behold, that's that behold, whoa, blown away thing. A delet, there's the door, or a portal. Okay? More comfortable to translate it as door than portal. Really? Why? Because people will think you're a weirdo if you translate it as a portal. Why? That's what the scripture describes. So after these things, I looked, and hene a delet, having been opened in Shamayim. There it is, the heavens. That's the real, that's what John wrote here, folks. Then translated it into Greek. Then we've translated it into our English. So how do we go from heavens, plural, with Genesis chapter 1, to heaven in the singular? Because we're not comfortable with it. We don't grasp this whole concept. And the kol harashon, that's the first voice. Remember back in verse 10 of chapter 1. The voice like a shofar that I heard heard speaking to me said, come up here and I will show you ma de leheve, what will happen after these things. Okay? Now, I guess it's really close to the same, but when I see this, it's like there's no gray area here. Unlike the Greek or the English. Nothing wrong with the Greek and English. Please don't misunderstand. Nothing wrong with that. But this is just bam, in your face. At once I was in the Ruach HaKodesh. That's Holy Spirit. And then, hey, behold again. Two beholds and two verses. So whatever John has experienced here, whatever he's seeing here, is something that is blowing him away. At once I was in the Ruach HaKodesh and hene. There in Shamayim, in the heavens, stood a kes, a throne. And upon the kes, demud kemera adam. I love that. A figure in appearance like a man. And all of those, there's Ezekiel, there's that one there is the Talmud, but anyway, and Isaiah, and then of course Daniel, some references to that. So I just wanted you to see that. So what we're saying here is what's being described. It doesn't matter whether you read in Greek, Hebrew, or English. It does not matter. Either way, what's happening here is something that is outside the norm. It's not simple, oh look, there's a door and it leads to heaven. No, there's something big that's happening here. So what I wanted to do is just take a look at some of these others where this all starts. Okay? Now it did start earlier than this, remember with Nimrod and Babel, but this is one of the key ones. And this, again, we could go on and on about this. We just don't have the time, really, and I don't really have the heart to do this, but watch, this is really cool. Then he dreamed, that's Jacob. Jacob was out wandering, he gets to Beersheba, he's tired, he lays down, he takes a rock of all things, we read in Genesis 28, and he puts it under his head for a pillow. I would have found a bush or something. I mean, I don't, laying your head on a rock? Hey, and I don't lay on my back, man. I lay on my side or on my stomach, so that rock would have been right here, you know, and you drool it all over the dang rock. No, but that, so a rock, it's hard for me to understand, but that's what he did. He grabs a rock and he falls asleep. Now here's where it picks up. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder. Ah, Jacob's ladder. Shoot, even the band Rush had a song about this, Jacob's ladder. And everybody starts talking about what the ladder is all about. But notice what happens. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. But obviously, it's ladder, literally it's staircase, by the way, which is why Zeppelin called it stairway to heaven instead of ladder to heaven. Apparently, they knew more Hebrew than the translators knew. But anyway, and behold, a ladder, set of steps was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. So there we have it. There's a connection between the earth and between heaven. Now notice that it's Jacob that has the vision. Why wasn't it Abraham? I mean, Abraham was a pretty key figure, wouldn't you say? Well, of course he was. What about Isaac? Although Isaac had his problems with stew, apparently. But Isaac, why not Isaac? But it's Jacob. Because it's Jacob that would become the tribes. And so in this whole thing, Jacob becomes the center of this thing, and Abraham's on the right, and Isaac is on the left. It's just, it's all kinds of strange stuff happening. But, so the ladder was set up, a stairway was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there, the angels of God, so we know who these guys are, were ascending, they were going up, did you notice? And coming down. Well, you would think if the door or this stairway was open between heaven and earth, wouldn't it make more sense that the angels came down first? Ah, do you get it? There's work in the spiritual realm on this earth. And for whatever reason, God has now decided that Jacob gets to see this. He saw angels first ascending. So they're doing their work on the earth. And now he's given the ability to see that they're returning, having accomplished their purposes, but there's others coming down. So in other words, he's seeing not something that was unique to that moment, which he was completely oblivious to before that moment, but what he's seeing here is something that is the norm. He has just now been given the ability to perceive it. And I believe it's the same with you and I. All of us, we should know, if we don't know, that the messengers, the angelos, the messengers of God from the spiritual perspective, are constantly doing his work. And we're told that they're serving us. They're doing what God has asked them to do in our lives. If you think that's crazy, wait till we get later on in the book of Revelation, because these guys are going to become huge. Just huge. The angels. So all of a sudden, he's given the ability while he's asleep, he's given the ability to see that there's a connection between heaven and earth. And the spiritual beings that are working down here and are doing their, they've done whatever it is they're doing, they're returning, and others are coming down. So suddenly, he's aware of all of this. But notice the next. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Oh. So this isn't just the angels going, hey, what's going on, man? Hey, how was it down there today? Well, you know, man, the shift was kind of rough. The stuff didn't show up on time. You know, I had an order in. The order's not stinking here. That door still ain't arrived for that church. You know, well, that's okay, Mac. I'm going to go down. I'll make sure I get straight. Okay, man, you go. I'll see you tomorrow. Yeah, yeah. Clock in, clock out. You know. Really? So, you know, these guys are just doing their things. No. There's one that is at the head of all of this. Notice and behold, Yahweh. All capital letters are the English translation of the Hebrew Yahweh. Yod, He, Vav, He. Holy smokes, can we get into some stuff on this? Because the Jews turn it around with the Yod being the highest part of heaven. Just a little taste of this. I knew I couldn't resist this. The Yod, it's Yod, He, Vav, He. Right? That's where we get Yahweh from. It's actually Yahweh, but we say Yahweh. Yod, He, Vav, He. We could get into all kinds of stuff, but they turn it this way. And the higher Yod, that's where God is. God is in this place that no one can approach. Below Him is the higher He. The letter H is below that. And that's where God's throne is. That's what you're seeing in Revelation. Ah, you're not seeing the Yod. There's another place where God is, even above that which John is seeing. This gets wild and crazy. And then there's the Vav, which functions within our realm and connects us to that. And that is where John was in chapter 1. But he's been invited into the He in chapters 4. You see, it's getting confusing, right? But then there's the lower He, which ties it to the earth. So the name of Yahweh connects heaven and earth. Isn't that exactly what we read here? And behold, the Lord stood above it. He was above this. With all of this activity of the angels going down, the angels coming up, and the angels doing what it is they're doing, there's the Lord. And Jacob sees this. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, in case you're wondering, and at this point, Jacob wasn't sure, right? I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. I am Yahweh Elohim, Lord God. Plural, Elohim, the triune nature of God. That's who I am as he's standing there. Now remember, he's blown away by all this, just like John. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Now, I'm going to have to resist the urge, but I've said it 1,000 times in the past. Israel was given this land. The descendants of Jacob were given this land. End of story. What else needs to be said? Yes, they were moved out because of disobedience and rebellion against God, but we're starting to see them be coming back into the land as God promised that he would do, because as we learned last week, he's not finished with them yet as a nation. Okay? So, I'm going to give you this land. Now, he goes on to reiterate this stuff. Now, what's really cool about that, let me go back real quick. You see, I have ladder, and I hope I did this right in the Spanish, escala. I'm hoping it's the right word. But anyway, the ladder is really the Hebrew word, and that's it. And it is shulam. That's how you would say that, okay? So, it looks like this. Sulam. That's what it means. Now, again, it's this idea of a portal, of being opened. Now, I don't know if you guys have seen these. If not, you need to. There's a ministry, I cannot remember the name of it for the life of me, that's now on Facebook. I've shared this with some of you guys. And I don't even know where it came from. Somehow I stumbled on it. But it's these guys, these ministry, where they take these words, these Hebrew words, and they take them and they write them down. This is modern Hebrew. You're going to see a difference here in just a second. They take these Hebrew words and they break them down, and then they give the ancient Hebrew, which is pictograph. In other words, the oldest language on the planet, not discovered until 1925, so it hasn't been that long ago, is Semitic. It's biblical Hebrew. Now, they can argue all they think and want, but it's too bad, because the oldest writing is about what you're going to get to see here in just a minute. But on this website, they'll take a word, an English word, they'll show you the Hebrew in modern Hebrew, and then they'll break it down into the ancient Hebrew, okay, the original language, and show you what it means, and you'd be surprised when you look at the simple word pray. For those of you that saw this, when you look at the word, the guy's drawing it by hand, it's one of those, this is the coolest dang thing ever. And you can go to their site, and you can get all of this stuff and look at these words. So I thought I would be really clever and kind of do this with you guys, because there was a ladder that was connected between heaven and earth, right? And we now know that it's shalom. That's not shah. Sulam. I said it backwards. Sulam. Okay? So let's break it down. Now, it looks like a circle in the other because there are changes just like you and I. People write S's different, so that don't worry about this, but you can see it's almost a circle there. That is the Hebrew letter Sameh. Now, remember, Hebrew, left to right to left. Okay? Well, for you guys, this way. Right? Yeah. I'm backwards. But anyway, you get the idea. It's really cool. So that's what we would call today modern Hebrew. But here is the ancient Hebrew. Now, what the heck? Well, what that means is, believe it or not, it's a thorn. Because remember, for the Hebrew, everything's concrete. Everything that they understand about what God is doing has to do with what God has created, the earth. So it's literally is a thorn. So you can see if something grabs you. Well, that's exactly what the meaning is. Sameh, thorn. It means to grab. Now, there are other meanings. Pain, hurt, even hatred can be from this, has this basic root. But the idea is that of grabbing hold of something. In this case, it's a thorn. That's where you feel the thorn, when you grab something, right? But the next letter is, this is the Hebrew, modern Hebrew, Lamed, R-L, okay? The ancient, and I love this, is a shepherd's staff. Oh, yeah, imagine that. Well, it's upside down. No, it's not. That's because you're thinking like an American. Shepherd's staffs are this way with the hook at the top. No, they're not. What good is the hook up there if you're going to pull a sheep out of sheep dip? What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to invert the hook to hook the sheep to bring it out. So obviously, it's a shepherd's staff. Okay? And it means to hook or to bring forward or bring towards. So this word, I forgot it already. Sulam. Okay, that's what we're looking at. But the last word, this is mem. Okay, this is their letter M. So sulam. All right, we won't get into the whole valve thing. And there's what it looks like in the original. Now what you're seeing there is water. Okay, they're drawing water. Because to these guys, in their mindset, water was a scary thing. It was unknown. It was dangerous. It was chaotic because you couldn't get your balance. And so they had a real reverence for the sea. So this letter took on that idea. Okay? Mem, which is water. And it meant basically the fear of the unknown. Now, can you put it together? That's the word for ladder. Look at what it's actually saying. To take hold and be brought towards the unknown. Is that not precisely what happened to Jacob on that dang rock? That's exactly it. So, I just thought I'd be really clever. Let's just move right along. But that's the only time we see that, Rick. No, it's not. I made mention to this reference to this in the past with Nathanael. Remember, Philip goes and gets him and he says, Nathanael, we found him. We found the Messiah. He's from, where's it, Bethlehem. And he said, can any good thing come out of there? And he goes, well, come and see. And so he goes, and he comes up there, and Jesus said, oh, look, it's you, a person in whose no guile. Nathanael says, well, how do you know me? Well, before I saw you under the fig tree. I know, you saw me under the fig tree? You must be the Messiah. Really? Well, then Nathanael was pretty easily swayed, wasn't he? No, he wasn't. He was making reference to the fact that the Messiah had the ability to see what was going on in all these places. And he just found someone that described what he was doing to the T before. So in his mind, this has to be the Messiah. Now notice what Jesus answers to this. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Telling you what you're doing. And he said to him, most assuredly, truly, truly, right? Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, now watch. This is Jesus speaking to Nathanael, who has recognized him. Watch what Jesus says. I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened. Where have we heard that before? And the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Do you get it? I am the portal. It was me. That's who it was. And you think me telling you what you were doing on the fig tree was amazing? You just wait. Because through me, you're going to see the supernatural realm, the things that God is doing at work. And notice again the order. The angels are first coming down. Well, actually, it's reversed. The angels are ascending now instead of... they're ascending. They're going up again, sorry. And then descending. But you see, Jesus is the heart of this. He is the portal. Oh, where have we heard that before? Anybody remember John chapter 14, verse 6? I am the way. I'm the way. Not a way. I am the way. I am also the truth, not a truth. And I'm also the life, not a life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Right? So you have what John is seeing here in Revelation is not the first time this was seen in the scripture. There's something clearly being explained here that who Jesus is, even in the Old Testament, because the Lord Yahweh was at the top. Notice in the Old Testament, he was not part of this. Now he is. And this, now the whole sort of frame, the perspective, I guess, has changed. So this is not the first time. And Jesus himself said that. He also said in John chapter 10, remember? It's about the sheepfold. And he said, I am the gate. Oh, we love the idea of a gate. Oh, he's a swinging gate. You know, some of us have had animals in the past, and you swing the gate and you let the animals in and out. And it sounds so quaint. I mean, we are talking about sheep, but that's not what he said. He said, I'm the portal. I am the way to the sheepfold. And if you want to come in, you have to come in this way. And that portal, it's the same concept. And we can go on and on. I think you get the idea. But again, being called up to heaven was not a new thing. Jacob now? Well, let's take a look at Moses. Now, this is at Sinai, where we're headed on our Wednesday night studies. One of the things you're going to learn, I hope, if I do my job, that is, in our study of the book of Revelation, and how many of you have heard this before? Because I hadn't until I started doing all this stuff. We always say, oh, you can't understand Revelation without Daniel. True. Revelation is very, very strongly and probably can't be understood if you don't understand Isaiah. True. Absolutely true. A couple of spots in Jeremiah, certainly Ezekiel. But have you ever heard that Revelation is Exodus? Ever heard that? Everything we're watching happen in Exodus on our Wednesday night studies, we're about to see happen in the book of Revelation. The culmination, by the way, of all of the rest of Scripture. You're going to see Exodus everywhere in the book of Revelation. Where is this? This is after the Exodus. They're at the mountain now. Moses is about, I think at this point he's already received the law. And all of this stuff is going on. And notice what happens at Sinai, where the cloud has come down. God has called Moses up. And then later we read, and now the Lord, or that's who he is here. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord. You and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Come up, but you have to keep your distance. Okay? But I want you to come up into... And then what they describe, what Moses describes for us, when he gets up there, there's a few verses, I left them out for time's sake, for no other reason, you can read them later for yourself. But it sounds an awful lot like what John is about to record for us in the book of Revelation. Because then it jumps down to verse 9. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very, there it is, heavens. Luckily, they pronounced or translated correctly here. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Oops, sorry. I need to get Spanish up there. So this stuff that's happening with John, it's all unique? No, it's not. No, it's not. It isn't. The same stuff that John is seeing there has been seen before by Jacob, right? Then his 12 sons end up in Egypt, and 400 years later, Moses leads them out. And where does he lead them? Back to the mountain. And what does he see at the mountain where God is? Mount Sinai? The same thing that John sees having been called up. I mean, it just goes on and on. And then Isaiah. We all know, we should be familiar with this. We sing a song about this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. I see the Lord seated on the throne. That's where this comes from. Exalted, right? I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Notice the temple connection here. When we get to further down the road, what John is going to see in heaven is the tabernacle, which is why God said and that it was already built, and why God told Moses when he built the temple after their tabernacle when they left the Mount Sinai, he said, build it exactly as you saw in heaven. So the tabernacle has always been there. We're going to get into all that stuff later, but here. And it's lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. We're going to learn that there's four different, the cherubs, the seraphs, I totally drew a blank. Anyways, there's four. We're going to see that. And above it stood the seraphim, plural. So there's more of these than one. Anytime you see an im, it's plural. Okay. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another. They were all constantly talking back and forth. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Where have we read that? Well, where are we going to read that? Yeah, you got it, Revelation. You see, you can't separate these things, but we always do. John's was different because he was in the church age, the age of grace. And so John's experience of going to, it wasn't. Okay, it's the same thing. I got to move on. I'm just about done. Then in Ezekiel saw it too. And above the firmament, over the heads, was the likeness of a throne. Notice he's looking up. Ah, because he's not in heaven. He's had the vision of seeing it from his perspective. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a, there it is again, sapphire stone. And on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Wow, that sounds just like Jacob saw, just like John saw, just like Moses saw. Oh my gosh, they're connected. You think? Yeah. Now there's slight differences, sure. But no different than if you and I, four of us, were trying to describe the same event. Okay? I mean, come on. Also from the appearance of his waist upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with all its brightness around. Wow. Can you imagine what this must have been like for these guys? Like the appearance, of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. Remember what we talked about? You're going to see rainbows in the book of Revelation. This wasn't just a Noah thing. God's covenant wasn't just for Noah. It was for all time. And again, it's the circle concept. And like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. This is what my version of what God looks like. Whoa. Now, I mean, we would think, like all the pictures, right? An old guy sitting on a seat with long, you know, like wearing one of those wigs like they wear in England when they go to courts and stuff, right? Isn't that what you picture God as? And he's got his long flowing robe and he's sitting on his throne. He's looking around. Rick. Actually, he would probably say, like my wife does when I'm in trouble, Richard. Because before the holy God, I'm always in trouble. But that's how we picture it, don't we? We've had pictures, paintings. He's sitting on his wonderful throne and everybody's all around, and they certainly are. But does that look like that to you? How would you conceptualize this artistically? You can't. It's the way it's being described as impossible. You can try, nothing wrong with it, I suppose, but you can't do it. So this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. Oh, I just can't wait to stand before the throne of God. What makes you think you're going to stand? I can only imagine what it will be like when I see you. Well, I can't remember how the words go, But anyway, will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I be able to say hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? Sounds like they understood. We've got this thing that, and he is, that God is just waiting for us with open arms, and everything's just so that things are better than they were, and we're not crying anymore, and there's no sad. We don't have to fix trucks anymore. We don't got to do any of that stuff now. Oh, but that's not what's being described. What's being described for these guys is something beyond their comprehension. Behold, John said, I saw a door, and the voice said, come up here. There's a connection between heaven and earth. Always has been, always will. That's why the liars and stuff are always trying to duplicate it, because they understand that. Verse 3 now, and we'll finish. This is verse 3 now, back in Revelation. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow where? Around the throne. Not over the throne, like we always see rainbows, which is way cool, isn't it? But not just like that. That's what we think of. Oh, there's the throne and the rainbow. No. This rainbow surrounds, he's in the midst of this. He is the covenant God. The rainbow is just a symbol to show us who he is. And the sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. So there was apparently a primary green tint to it. So what the heck is going on here? Well, if you take nothing else out of this, I want you to see that regardless of what we've been taught, regardless of what we think, we need to understand that there is a connection between heaven and earth, and his name is Jesus. He's always been, and he always will be. And what he's getting ready to show John needs to understand, well, he probably does to some degree because he was the Apostle John, but he needs to show that this connection, that everything that is going to happen from heaven to the earth is going to come from this throne. But that is where it starts off. It is not about what happens on this earth. Stop thinking like that. Oh, the bad guys are going to get it. Oh, I can't wait to get to that. Oh. The riders on the horses, oh, I can't wait to see what's going on there and stuff like that. You might be surprised. Because we have this tendency to want to look at, oh, there's God. Go get him, God. You know, we're all in the section doing the wave. Oh, that's our God. You know, the wave section goes, God, as God does his really cool stuff. That's not what's going on. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Not about things on earth, not about things in heaven, except how they relate to him. He is all in all. Amen? Amazing stuff. So this is the journey we're going to take. A little bit different. I realize a little bit out there. I promise you I wasn't smoking legal things last night or the rest of the week. But I would challenge you to go search some of this stuff out. You will be blown away at how we have just been satisfied with just picking up the crumbs on the surface. And sadly, the crumbs that others have thrown to us. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong. But if you want more, you find that one and you say, you know what, if there's this one on the surface, if it was gold, and there was a little thing laying on the surface, and you thought for one second there was a bigger nugget, a little bit deeper, and maybe a bigger one even deeper than that, you wouldn't hesitate to dig. None of us would. And yet we're satisfied to pick up the scripture that's been tossed around there and just leave it at that. I want to dig. I just, not because of the rewards, not because of anything, because I just go, whoa, check out this one. And hey, look at what God has revealed. Unbelievable. Cool stuff. So have some fun with it. Go on the web. But be careful, because there's a lot of whack jobs out there. Okay? So you have to be careful. We can get you a list of some of those if you're interested. Amen? Hey, let's